If you believe that you are not worthy of forgiveness, then you have misunderstood two fundamental things. One, what repentance actually is, and two, who Allah is. Come with me today to answer the question, am I worthy of forgiveness?
Assalamu alaikum. Peace be with you. I'm Muna Hashi, and welcome to the Toward Ihsan podcast, where I help empower you with guidance and clarity, enabling you to live a meaningful life free from anxiety, frustration, and burnout. Through this podcast, we embark on a journey of personal development, spirituality, and service-oriented living, aiming to transform ourselves and our communities for the better. For the better. For the better. Because this podcast is about you.
Am I worthy? That question has always piqued my interest. Because though you heard it now with your ears, it's a question that's often asked silently within the hearts of many. And most of the time, it's not even a question, it's a feeling. The feeling you get when a friend you've neglected steps in to help you in your time of need, when all the people you abandoned them for fail to notice. Or the feeling you get when a lucrative job offer or congratulatory recognition comes your way, but feelings of incompetence and undeservedness, despite the multiple accomplishments and achievements that prove otherwise, those incompetent and undeservedness feelings, they make you hesitate to accept it. Or the feeling you get when you've done something wrong a good number of times, be it ruin something or hurt someone with tongue or deed, and a stranger you've just helped, though blind to the stains you see on your own soul, pats you on the back and says, God must love you because you're such a good person. And you can scarcely believe it. Am I worthy? Do you know what happens to someone who is stuck in a loop of negative self-talk? I am a bad person. I am a failure. I am not good enough. I am not worthy. Do you know what happens to this person? They start to believe it. And the human mind is amazing because when it believes something, it looks for something to validate that belief. So if you came to this podcast episode looking for a recognition of your total worthlessness, a concurrence with your hopelessness, then you are going to be sorely disappointed because the belief that you have is distorted. And I'll tell you why. But we're going to have to start slow because we need the time. Not because the answer is long, no. The answer is short, and it's true. But it's much easier to deceive someone than to convince them that they have been deceived. And you, my dear questioner of the question, am I worthy of forgiveness? You have deceived yourself. Your belief about your worthiness is distorted. And I'm going to tell you how. I'm going to tell you why. And I'm going to tell you how to break free of this false reality you've imprisoned yourself in. We're going to start with an extreme example. And why extreme? Because if you're able to help the most vulnerable in your population, if you're able to find a solution for them, you're likely going to be able to solution something for everyone else in between. And this example I'm going to share with you today is a story. And it's a story I wrote based on the many stories that were shared with me. And all these storytellers had the same question. Am I worthy of forgiveness? And though their hurts, their backgrounds, the reasons why they were asking that question, they were all different, but they shared a familiar scent. And I started to recognize the same story in the stories of others. So when you listen to the story, find yours. Take a little whiff. See if you can scent yourself out. I hope this resonates. And now we begin. There was a man on a morning train sitting across from an old woman. The man was in his late 20s, and the old woman had reached the privileged age where she didn't care what came out of her mouth anymore. And it is with this exclusive freedom of speech that she whipped at the man and said, "What gives you the audacity to look so forlorn and pathetic on my train? What's the matter with you, boy?" The man was startled out of his thoughts. Oh, is he deaf as well as pathetic? Life just gets harder for you, eh?
I'm not deaf, he said. The old woman ripped open the plastic on a thin rectangular box of shortbread cookies. She danced her fingers over the selection and then took one out. She didn't offer him any.
Answer the question, then.
She took a bite out of her cookie, sat back with legs crossed, and looked at him expectantly. The man's brow furrowed, annoyed. He turned his face to the window, ignoring her. She leaned forward and snapped twice in front of his face.
What is wrong with you?
He turned to face her, angered.
What's your problem, lady? Well, I thought I should enunciate, seeing as though you're playing deaf and all.
His mouth dropped open in outrage.
And who should you be? For me to tell you anything at all?
She grinned and leaned back in her seat.
That's the beauty of it.
She waved at the empty space above the table between them.
I'm a perfect stranger. You can tell me anything.
He was annoyed at her flippancy, her comfort in discomforting him.
And why should I speak to anyone so rude?
He sneered at her. Her grin vanished, and her eyes fixed on him suddenly. All at once, he became afraid. Her gaze was too intense, too piercing. He was worried that she'd seen him. The real him. The broken him. Dying inside the shell that was riding this train. She searched his face and he thought he saw her eyes soften.
You don't want pity, she said, offering him a cookie. You want savagery.
You think you're barely human, that you're a person who doesn't exist anymore, that you're a ghost of who you once were or who you ought to be. You're haunting yourself.
Come on, ghost. Tell me how you died.
He took the cookie, unnerved by her x-ray vision. The train passed under a tunnel, and their carriage went dark. He could no longer see the old woman in front of him. He couldn't see anyone. The pressure inside the cabin increased slightly, and he felt a purge. And in the quiet darkness, he made a confession.
I've done too much. I messed up. I hurt a lot of people. I ruined my life, and I can't forgive myself for any of it. Most days, I kind of feel like I'm just drifting along until the day I finally just kill myself. Like I don't think I'm ever going to be happy. Like I don't think I'm ever going to have the love that I want, the career that I want, or the body that I want, or the life that I want. I feel like my life's already over and I'm just killing time until I end it.
The train left the tunnel abruptly, and he squinted at the sudden brightness from the window. He blinked a couple of times, allowing his eyes to adjust, and saw the old woman again, staring. He swallowed hard and looked away. He felt raw and vulnerable. Had he really just confessed that he wanted to kill himself? He glanced at the old woman and waited for the script. For the reassurance that he had so much to live for, that he should keep fighting, that he had a great life ahead of him. Kind, reassuring platitudes that wouldn't reach him. He waited for the inevitable horrified looks bestowed on those foolish enough to share something so shameful. Or the worst of them all. He waited for pity. The tight eyes, the condolences given, as if he lay in a coffin already. He heard the crinkling of plastic and turned to find the old woman drawing up another cookie. It fell out of her hand onto the floor. He bent to help her pick it up. She waved him off, annoyed.
Eat your own darn cookie.
And retrieved it herself. She dusted it off and took a bite, closing her eyes as she savored the butter and sugar in the cookie.
Ew, that was on the floor,
he said, disgusted. She opened her eyes.
You want to trade?
I said eat your darn cookie. You leave me and mine alone. He ate his cookie.
So you want to kill yourself, eh?
She said to the second bite of her cookie.
That's funny.
She actually laughed. A big guffaw and then maniacal cackles.
You hurt people. What did you do, boy?
The maniacal cackles continued. Her laughter began to annoy him. But then he'd remembered what she'd said.
You'd want pity. You want savagery.
Perversely, he waited, wondering if she could finally give him what no one else could. Recognition of his total worthlessness. That he deserved to die. That he didn't deserve to exist. That he couldn't be forgiven. And it is with this hope that he answered her question honestly. He told her. He told her about his strained relationship with his dad. How when he refused to take on the family business that his dad had spent decades building up to support their family, the stress he caused was the reason his dad's health suffered months later. He was in San Francisco by then, trying to get his new startup off the ground, and he didn't fly back home to visit his dad in the hospital. His dad probably didn't want to see him anyway, and besides, his startup was failing, and he needed it to succeed so that he could prove to his dad that he was in the right to choose pursuing it. A few more months in, he still hadn't gone to see his dad. His dad had left voice messages for him, but he couldn't bring himself to listen to them. Not yet. Not while investors were breathing down his back to bring in results, bring in revenue, and he had a business to keep afloat. His father passed away at the end of the year. He finally went home for his father's funeral. His entire family blamed him for being the source of his father's pain, the reason his health deteriorated so quickly. "You killed him," they screamed at him. They were right. His father had left their family business in his name. In the will, it had said that it was up to him to help provide for his mother and sisters now. "Take care of the family," it said. He sold it and used the money to reinvest in his startup. The venture he was working on could provide more money for his family than his father's small business ever could have. He was sure of it. His venture failed 6 months later. He was in debt. His investors moved on, and his co-founders left. He was a professional and financial disaster. He'd ruined his life. Then his mother called, and he realized it was worse. He'd ruined other people's lives, too. His eyes started watering at that. He turned his face away and blinked out the window, trying to put out the tears burning behind his eyes. An attendant came by their seats offering beverages for sale. The man could feel the old woman staring at him in question. He shook his head no, and continued staring out the window. "For me, then," she said, turning back to the attendant. "A cup of tea, please, with milk," she added. He smirked at that. She'd said please. The old woman could be polite after all. She handed the attendant paper bills. The attendant placed the cup on the table in front of the old woman and moved on to the only other occupied seats in their carriage, at the farthest end to where they sat. The old woman moved the cup of tea closer to her and sat back. She waited. He finally turned to look at her. She glanced over him and then shrugged. "So you murdered someone." She picked up her tea and stirred sugar into it. "You didn't have to tell me it's just a boring story, though. You could have made it interesting. You could have told me how you did it." She took a sip and smacked her lips. "That's good tea." His mouth dropped open. "Didn't you hear what he said? I let him down. I abandoned him when he needed me. He worked his butt off for that business and I sneered at it. I thought it was beneath me. I said some terrible stuff when I left. I never got to take it back. I never called when he was in the hospital. I didn't even listen to the voicemails. I still haven't. He probably knew. He probably knew he was sick. That's why he was pushing his business so hard on me. I was unemployed at the time. He probably thought he was giving me an anchor, a way to ensure I could keep a roof over my head, a roof over all our heads when he was gone. I threw his life's work, his hope for the future of his family, I threw it all in his face. I did it with relish, with little regard. I killed him with a contemptuous smile on my face." "Thought you said your dad was sick," she said into her tea. "He was," he said. "I just made him sicker." "Ah," she put her tea down. "Now we're talking. Something interesting at last. How do you do it then?" "Poison. Viral. Bacterial. Some allergy he didn't know he had. Spill the tea." She laughed at her own joke. He looked back at her, horrified. She raised an eyebrow. "Embarrassed? Don't be shy now. I won't tell anyone." She got a glint in her eye and smirked. "Cross my heart and hope to die." His mouth couldn't have gotten any wider. She waited a few beats, but he didn't respond. She let out a bored sigh and started strumming her fingers on the table. He shook himself out of the shock. I didn't mean it like that. She stopped strumming. "Oh?" she said, interested. "No, I heard him." "Knife, gun, or fist?" she asked. No, I heard him with my words, with my choices, with the contempt with which I executed both." He looked down, ashamed. "With my absence, with my abandonment. And then later, when I sacrificed his business, for nothing, for ruin. But this time I took her family down with me." The old woman took a long sip of her tea and leaned back in her seat, her warm mug in her hands. "So you want to kill yourself then?" He looked up at her, eyes wary, looking for judgment on her face. When he found none, he nodded once. She looked out the window, at the green hills they were passing by, awash in the golden glow of the noon sun. She looked back at him, smiling. "So I was right then. You are pathetic." He blinked, frowning. She put her mug down on the table and leaned forward on her elbows, her chin resting on her clasped hands.
Do you know what I hate more than anything in this world?
Her smile suddenly vanished.
Pathetic people. It's a type of lowlife that can't forgive themselves for letting someone die or hurting someone, and this compensates for this by dying.
To die to teach yourself a lesson is easy, isn't it?
Her eyes hardened.
To die in compensation is what someone who has no intention of compensating does. Understand this, boy.
She leveled him with a withering stare.
Repentance is active, not passive. It's movement. Being repentant is not only about saying sorry and feeling sorry. It's an apology, yes, but it's an apology and changed behavior.
You made a mistake? You hurt someone? You're sorry?
Then act like it. Accept and face the consequences of your actions. Repent and correct. You want changed behavior. That is true repentance.
I don't think my family, my coworkers can ever forgive me for what I've done.
Did you try changing your behavior yet? If not, don't tell me about what you think people are or not capable of forgiving. And even if they don't forgive you after your sincere repentance, so what? Why should they? Human beings are cheap with their forgiveness, and they're entitled to their own choices. It was your choices that hurt them in the first place. You've exercised free will to hurt, now exercise free will to correct that. That's sincerity and repentance, and it's tied to your choices in thought and action. The lack of others' forgiveness does not negate your sincerity. It simply becomes one of the consequences of your actions that you have to accept.
He didn't speak, couldn't speak. Hope started to rise up from his chest, and fear was choking it out in his throat. It took him a while to loosen it up enough to croak out.
I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can face them again, if I can make the right choices. History has shown I can be cruel and selfish. I thought I was a big shot, and now I'm a failure.
He hung his head. I am a bad person, he whispered, devastated. It's actually why I'm on this train. I was planning on killing myself when I got to Faraway. He smiled sadly.
There's this bridge there that locals started calling the Styx Bridge, after the Greek mythical river, Styx, that carries the souls of the dead.
Yeah, they started calling it that after the suicides.
People started jumping off the bridge, and the frigid water and the fast currents of the river carried them off, and with them their souls too. No one survives.
I was planning on jumping from that bridge so I could be carried away too. The old woman poked her cheek out with her tongue.
You don't want to kill yourself. You think those people who threw themselves in didn't try to fight the currents? Didn't fight instinctively to survive? You think they just laid there and let the river take them? Listen, that's not the first suicide bridge I've heard of. My buddy Oliver hangs out on the Golden Bridges near San Fran City to talk to foolish people like you off. An overwhelming number of the people he saved said they regretted it the moment they jumped. You throw yourself into that river, boy, and you'll see yourself fighting to survive. You don't want to kill yourself. You want to kill something inside of you. It's a known fact, she continued, that much of the suffering and oppression in this world is caused by other people. Yet there's a great deal of oppression and suffering we unnecessarily inflict upon ourselves, too.
I am.
Two of the most powerful words. For what you put after them shapes your reality. That's a quote for you by Bevan Lee. Because, boy, when the human being believes something, they start to act in accordance with that belief. So when you utter distorted beliefs such as, I'm a bad person, you dress yourself in oppressive chains that keep you from sincerely repenting and correcting. Because if you're going to hell anyway, why not take it to the max? Why repent? Why change your behavior? And if you're worthless anyway, why not end it? What's more worthless than a corpse? Deaf, dumb, and blind. You harm no one. You benefit no one.
He blinked.
She looked at him, shaking her head.
I'm a bad person.
Seems like a harmless statement, doesn't it? We're taught to watch the way we speak to others. Words are a damaging weapon, be they sharp or blunt. They can wound. You should know. Your pain started with the painful words you uttered to your father. You can't take words back. But actions speak too. Your father cared about your family. Then take care of it. Not in the grand, ego-driven way you started with, but in the small, humble ways he showed you. In small but honest hard work. In a concerned phone call. In connection. In sacrifice of ego. You'll learn. You'll swim in your own river, your own battle with yourself. It'll wring you out.
But what you're drowning in that river isn't yourself. It should never be. It should be the blameworthy acts you wish to end. We can commit blameworthy acts, yes. But that doesn't mean our being is evil. Remember, we have the ability to act righteously as well. We're not limited to one action or state of being. That's why we have choice. Use it for your own oppression or use it for your own liberation. Leave your bad habits in the river Styx and walk away free, stronger for the struggle and empowered to choose good. But you can't do that if you drown yourself instead of the parts you need to give up. If you self-flagellate with withholding beliefs of self-loathing, I am such a failure, I am not good enough, I am a bad person, I don't deserve good things. If your self-talk is consistently negative, how will you ever live up to your inherent God-given worthiness? And yes, you are worthy, she said, catching the disbelief on his face. Not through any special accomplishment of your own, mind you. Not because you deserve it, but because God chose you to be worthy. It has nothing to do with you. The same way you didn't get to choose whether you were born male or female, or which family you were born into, or which birth order among your siblings you would be, youngest or oldest. Everything has a purpose. From the microscopic bacteria in your stomach and the tiny krill in the sea, to the enormity of the blazing sun that heats our planet. And in the words of Bill Bryson, unpacked, you are enormous. Your lungs, smoothed out, would cover a tennis court, and the airways within them would stretch nearly from coast to coast. The length of all your blood vessels would take you 2.5 times around Earth. The most remarkable part of all is your DNA. You have a meter of it packed into every cell, and so many cells that if you have formed all the DNA in your body into a single strand, it would stretch 10 billion miles to beyond Pluto. Think of it. There's enough of you to leave the solar system. You are, in the most literal sense, cosmic. Her eyes softened then. There's too much of you that exists for it all to be worthless. She got up slowly, lifting up her purse along with her. He looked around, startled. The train had slowed. They'd reached Newman, 4 stops before Faraway. You don't get to choose to be worthy, she continued. You simply are. What you do get to choose is whether or not you rise up to that God-given worthiness. You can either be a worthy sinner or a worthy striver for good. Choose to do good. Choose to repent and correct when you do bad. Choose to get up when you fall. Choose well and keep trying to choose well. That's all that's asked of you. What I hope you heard from my short story, my dear Muhsinin, my dear regulars working toward Ihsan, working towards bettering yourself, is that worthy isn't something you choose to be. It's something you are and something you choose to live up to. When you do wrong, choose to repent and correct. Choose to move. Choose liberation, not oppression. Now, there's more to this story. You find out what happens to the young man. But that's a story for another time. And hopefully, a story that will be up on my website, perhaps in a blog. But for today, what you may have missed from this story is an important fact about the reality of oppression. And that is, when you hurt someone or commit a crime, you don't just have to answer to the people you oppressed, be it yourself or others. You have to answer to your creator. And because you are human, you have choice. Because you are human. If you didn't have choice, you'd be something else. But you're human, so you have choice. And you are accountable for what you choose to do. But unlike with human beings' forgiveness, Allah's forgiveness is vast. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ Say, O Prophet, that Allah says, O my servants who have exceeded the limits against their souls, do not lose hope in Allah's mercy, for Allah certainly forgives all sins. He is indeed the all-forgiving, most merciful. For me, this ayah is one of the most hope-giving ayahs in the Quran. You there, yes you, this person who's transgressed, don't despair of the mercy of Allah. Taqnatu. It means to lose all hope, to be desperate, to be wretchedly despondent, to be dismally disheartened, despairing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you not to do that. You're not done for. You're not a goner. You're not unforgivable. Inna Allah yaghfiru dhunuba jami'a. Inna. No doubt about it. It's an emphasis, an assurity. Allah forgives all sins. Innahu huwa al-ghafur rahim. Al-ghafur. Let's see why Allah chose that name of his in this ayah. Al-ghafur is translated limitedly as the all-forgiving. But let's go into depth to actually see what it truly means. Al-Ghafoor is someone who forgives, regardless of how big the sin is, over and over again. And the word Ghafoor comes from the root Ghafara in Arabic, and it has three meanings. The first is to cover, to veil, to conceal. How many times have you done a sin, done something wrong, and no one found out about it? Could you imagine if people who met us for the first time could see the traces of our sins on our faces? Every time you hurt someone, you lied, you withheld, or worse, no one would have regard for anyone else. So the first layered meaning is to cover your sins. The second meaning is to pardon, to forgive, and to forgive beyond expectations. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Indeed, Allah forgives all sins. And if you want this quantified, like how much are we talking? All sins, big and small, again and again, like what are we talking about? There is a hadith Qudsi, which is a hadith, a narration from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where he, peace and blessings be upon him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said that Allah said, O child of Adam, so long as you call upon me and ask of me, I shall forgive you for what you have done, and I shall not mind. O child of Adam, were your sins to reach the clouds of the sky, and were you then to ask forgiveness of me, I would forgive you. O child of Adam, were you to come with me with sins nearly as great as the earth, and were you then to face me, ascribing no partner to me, I would bring you forgiveness nearly as great as it. The first time I read this hadith, I became overwhelmed emotionally. Because human beings can't do this. They can't forgive like this. O child of Adam, so long as you call upon me and ask of me, I shall forgive you for what you've done, and I shall not mind. You won't mind? It means you're not lost. You know that relief you feel when you're truly sorry and the person you let down forgives you? Like you were so sorry and you made mistake after mistake and you thought, this is it. I'm never coming back from this. And you feel so alone and unlovable and hopeless. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. Don't. Stop that spiral. Don't despair of the mercy of Allah. And then you go, yeah, well, that's for people who did little things or people who did X and not Y. And to that, I'm like, who deceived you? Who deceived you about Allah? Who tricked you into thinking that your sins are greater than Allah's mercy? Because when you say, I can't be forgiven, I've done too much, too many times. No. Allah says no. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. No, you too. All sins, it doesn't matter how much. The height of the skies, the width of the earth, Allah forgives all sins. He is Al-Ghafoor, the all-forgiving, Al-Rahim, the extremely merciful. And then on the flip side, you might say, all sins? Even people who have committed unfathomable atrocities? Serial killers? Genocide? Rapists? Large-scale scammers? They get forgiven? And what about the smaller scale stuff, but stuff that still ruins people's lives? Adultery, bullying, gambling, physical and verbal abuse. The people who do that regularly, those people, the ones who've ruined lives, they get forgiven? How is that fair? How does the oppressor get taken off the hook, diddly squat? Doesn't that continue oppression? Ah, but notice, Al-Ghafoor means the all-forgiver, the one who forgives beyond your expectations, who covers, who hides your mistake and your mistakes. But Allah didn't say always. You need to qualify for this forgiveness. So when you ask, am I worthy of forgiveness? Well, that's a question you can answer. Because you need to assess if you qualify. So how do you qualify? It's in the next ayah. وَأَنِيبُوا إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ وَأَسْلِمُوا لَهُ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَن يَأْتِيَكُمُ الْعَذَابُ ثُمَّ لَا تُنْصَرُونَ. Turn to your Lord in repentance and fully submit to him before the punishment reaches you, for then you will not be helped. Sincere repentance. That is how you qualify. And remember, repentance is active, not passive. It's a movement of the whole body. You need to repent with your tongue, in your heart, and with your actions. Submit. Submit what you want to do, i.e. continuing the bad deed, for what Allah wants you to do. Stop. Apology and changed behavior. So I flip the question back on you. Pick your sin. Did you repent? Did you change? No? Then you don't qualify. Then you will not be helped. But hang on. What if you did repent and you were sincere and you changed your behavior, but then you relapsed? Well, that's okay. That doesn't negate your initial repentance. Take an addict, for example. They may quit the substance they were suffering from and be free of it for a while, but then harrowing circumstances in their life may make them go back to it. It doesn't mean that they're a failure, or that they never truly meant it when they repented the first time. No. We're human beings. Some people, they learn a lesson through one test, and other people have to have the same test again and again, 50 times or more, for example, until they get it, until it sticks. That's just a struggle that you're going to go through. That's just something that you have to keep on getting up from. That's something you have to keep on choosing to apologize for, repent for, and change your behavior. And you get stronger, just like in the story, in your river, you get stronger each time you come out of it. Choose to choose well, again and again. Now, we gave some extreme examples here. And if you're a person listening today and you don't see your sin listed, list it for yourself, because this is a reminder for you. If you hurt someone, like that man on the train hurt many, there will be consequences you have to face, and it will not be easy. Your relationships with these people, if you had relationships before, they might be different. They may be strained and weathered for the worse. That's a thing you're gonna have to deal with. And that's a scary thing to deal with. It may seem hopeless even. But that's where Al-Ghafur has your back. Because the third and final meaning of Al-Ghafur is to cover something, to protect it. And in the literal sense, to protect it from dirt. So when you cause yourself to fall, Allah softens the blow out of mercy and makes sure you're not worse for wear. Allah protects and shields you from the consequences of your own actions. You may rebuild your relationship stronger. The negative impact of your actions may be lessened. Or you may lose that relationship, but you'll be made strong enough to bear it and it will be okay. Think of that scene in that 2004 Mean Girls movie where Katie and Regina, two friends, had done horrible things to each other. And at the end of the movie, they both reconcile after much hurt. They're not friends anymore like they used to be, but they're not friends. They're just okay. And it's okay to be okay. Now, for worse consequences, for things that cannot be corrected with a conversation, where there is no reconciliation but a gross transgression, you may have to pay a higher penalty. Accept the consequences of your actions. That is a part of sincere repentance. It's not easy, but then it's Allah who makes things easy. So call on Al-Ghafur to forgive you and to help you through the return back to Him, through the correction, through the changed behavior and the consequences of your actions. You're allowed to ask for ease. Just remember, إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. With hardship comes ease, comes relief. With hardship, not after. They come hand in hand. When you have a cut, in the blood that gushes forth are the very platelets that stitch you back up. With hardship comes ease. So don't despair of the mercy of Allah. And when you ask, am I worthy? Yes, and it is a truth. It's inherent. It's God-given. You don't get to choose that. It's what you are. But if you ask, am I worthy of forgiveness? Well, that is a question for you, because that is up to you and your choice. Well, did you repent and correct your behavior? No? What's in your way? Is it two words, I am, and the negative self-talk that followed those two words chained you down, beat you back down to the black hole you were trying to climb out of? Did you grab onto your rope, though? The Quran is your rope. The Quran can bring the dead to life. And if you think you're a ghost, if you think you're here but not here, and worthy is still a question for you, or if you think a little less than that, but you're still suffocating yourself inside that mind of yours, you still are chaining yourself down with negative self-talk, I want you to grab hold of that rope and use the Quran to pull yourself out. So to you, dear Muhsineen, dear regulars striving to become better versions of yourselves, striving toward Ihsan, to you I say, breathe. Breathe and read. Reflect on the reminders in the Quran. Hold fast to the rope of Allah. Repent and correct. And ask help from Al-Ghafur. And watch how Allah brings you out of every black hole. Watch Allah bring you to life. Choose well. And keep trying to choose well. That's all the expectation is. Trying. Try. Allah will help you. It's inherent in His name, Al-Ghafur. As inherent as your worthiness is in your creation. Because come on. If you created the sun, wouldn't you want to see it shine? So blaze forth. You know now. Repent and correct. These are your tools. So go build the words that come after. I am. This is where we're headed in this journey toward Ihsan, and I'm not done with you yet. Subscribe and follow the Toward Ihsan podcast now for more episodes like this. And that is the unoriginal truth I wish to share with all you regulars working toward Ihsan.